make us more comfortable. I want you to think about the things that make you comfortable and hold on to that thought because we're going to come back to them. A few weeks ago, Pastor Tony spoke about things that make, when we put in our lives, that make us comfortable and convenient. And I want to continue that same thought tonight. We're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 21. So I want you to turn there. You can look, follow along in your Bibles. I'm going to read it. And if you were to take these verses and just read them, they might sound a little odd without knowing why they were here. The Apostle Paul, right before he was stating his reasons for being so zealous for Jesus Christ, he is stating his reason for why he does what he does. He's sharing his passion and qualifying why he is a missionary and his message to the Gentiles. So let's read that. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. God desires a relationship with each one of us, with his creation, mankind. But you see, sin has created a barrier between God and man. And because of God's immeasurable love for man, he created an avenue for us to have a relationship with him through his son, Jesus Christ. He sent his only and beloved son here to earth to live and to die on the cross as an atonement for our sin, a ransom payment for all the things we've done wrong. We accept that wonderful gift of life. We too can have life. This act of reconciling man to God is called the ministry of reconciliation, just a fancy name. The first song that we sang tonight, that the worship team led us in, talked about reconciling man to God. It's a perfect song. Thank you for letting the Holy Spirit speak to you. That wasn't by accident. But that's what God is doing. He is in the business of reconciling man to himself. After Christ's resurrection and ascension to the right hand of the Father, the apostles in the first century went about the ministry of reconciliation. And Paul stated it most clearly that we all are to share in this ministry and all are to have the role in sharing the message of reconciliation with those who have yet to encounter the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to break down what we read verse by verse. You're used to that. Pastor Tony does that. So you're going to follow along. I'm going to share one word with you as we go through the verses. I'm a simple-minded guy. So if I can find one word that describes that passage, that's the one I make in my notes or I write in the margin of my Bible. So I invite you to do the same. Let's look at verse 14 and 15. And for these two verses, I made the note to myself, the word lifestyle. It says, for the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. The love of God must be so prevalent in our lives that it impels us to share this message. Because the one who died is Jesus Christ. He died for all of us. And in turn, when we recognize that, we die to ourselves and we accept God's grace and forgiveness. And we no longer live for our things that made us, that we were selfish and for ourselves. We now use our life to spend it and to give it for the glory of God. We use it to do his business. We use it to accomplish his will for our lives. Verse 17, I have two words, forgotten and future. Paul writes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The wonderful thing about grace is God takes our sin. When we bring it to the throne, He takes it. He cleanses us. He washes us. And it's put away. That's forgotten. I've sinned many times in my life. I'm embarrassed about how many times I've sinned. I'm ashamed of the sin in my life. But God has taken that and He's thrown it away. He's put it away and remembers it no longer. When you come to the Lord, God takes our past, the part that we don't like, the part that we're ashamed, the part that we're embarrassed of, and He takes it and puts it away. That's the forgotten part. And our future is a clean slate. He's wiped it clean. We've been forgiven. The Bible calls it we are white as snow. And we have a future. A future to start off fresh and anew. It doesn't mean that we may not have to suffer and deal with the consequences of our sin that we've done here on earth from the things that are our laws and the choices we've made. But God remembers our past no longer when we take them to Him. And He gives us a clean slate so that we have a future to live for Him. We no longer have to carry that baggage on our shoulders through life, but it's taken and removed. Psalm 103:12, the psalmist writes this, "As far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed our transgressions from us." East from the west is immeasurable. It's a long ways. He remembers it no more. What a blessing that we have that when we bring those things, our transgressions to the Lord, He takes them and removes them and forgets them. Let's look at verse 18. And for this verse, I have the word duty. "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing the trespasses to Him. Our duty. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. When He says we, that word we, it means all of us. It wasn't just Paul talking about who was with him. That word actually means you and I in this room. As followers of Jesus Christ, we have a duty to the ministry of reconciliation, reconciling lost man to God to have a relationship through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's look at verse 19. "For this I have the word impartation." And he's continuing from the last sentence. It says, "And has committed to us the word of reconciliation." Other translations use the word message. He has imparted to us the message of reconciliation. We have the duty. We have that ministry that we all have and that we can't ignore. But here we see the Father taking this wonderful message of a life-changing event through Jesus Christ. And He's imparting it. He's taken this wonderful gift. He's put it into our lives. He's put it into our hands. We have the responsibility to make use of that. Not like the talents where someone might bury their talents in the ground, like we see in the parable of the talents. One person was wicked and was cast out because he had no faith and he put his talents in the ground and was afraid to use them, while two others invested them and they were rewarded. We've been given a great gift imparted with the message of reconciliation. Take that, make use of it, invest it, share it, and give it away with others. Verse 20, I have the word office. It says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us." Nero was the emperor at the time of this writing. Nero had 1,000 altars throughout Rome that burnt incense to himself. He thought of himself as king. And he had ambassadors that went out and spoke on his behalf. They carried the word of the emperor. They carried the weight of the emperor. And no one messed with him. And Paul's saying, I am an ambassador for Christ. Not for an emperor like Nero, who, by the way, beheaded Paul. But he says, I am an ambassador who speaks the word for the Father. I'm an ambassador for Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Not a mere emperor, but someone greater. He was writing this as a comparison to the emperor Nero. You and I are ambassadors. Ambassadors work for the heads of state. They work for presidents and kings. They speak on behalf of those who send them. You and I speak for the King of Kings. You and I have the office of sharing that message with others. Verse 20, I have the word message. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Four words, be reconciled to God. Very simple. That's the message. It can't be any more clear than that. We have this message, give it away, share it. Verse 21, I have the word transformation. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Christ had no sin. He was sinless. He was righteous. But on the throne, he took your sin and my sin upon the cross, and he took them from us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. I look at my life and I think, I'm far from being righteous. But with being bought by the blood of God, by the blood of Christ that was shed on Calvary, I am an adopted child of God. I am been purchased with that blood. You too are a child of God. In verse 21, in that sentence, it says, become the righteousness of Christ. I use for that word beautiful. I have the privilege of coaching the teen worship team and helping them to be better at what they do. Besides learning the songs and playing them and singing them, I try to teach them about worship along the way, what the words of the songs mean. And when they go to sing them, I convey the message. It's not getting up and singing and playing, but it's bringing a sacrifice of praise to the Lord. The Word of God says that God inhabits the praises of his people. He enjoys it when we sing like we did this evening. He enjoys it. It's pleasurable to him when it's done in the right spirit. When it's not, God says our righteousness stinks. It's dung. It's refuse. But when we have the right heart, it's a beautiful thing to God. And we should be the righteousness of Christ. And when it's talking here, it's talking about a fragrance. A beautiful fragrance, not a stench. But when we become the righteousness of God and we're doing his will, what we offer with our lives, what we do with our actions, it's a beautiful fragrance of the righteousness of God. There's a story in the book of Judges, verses chapter 6, 7, and 8, about Gideon. And most of you probably heard the story of Gideon. He was from the Israelites, he was from the least tribe, the least clan, and he claims, Gideon himself, I am the least of my family. The least that would be chosen to do anything. He was from the wrong family, the wrong side of the tracks. But God chose him. God found him when he was afraid, trembling, hiding. He was a mere farmer, hiding in a wine press while threshing his wheat, looking for his daily bread. God chose Gideon in a time when the children of Israel were in sin. They had turned their back on God. They had sinned greatly. God was not pleased with them. And in this story, it also says that there were many altars to the god Baal. And Gideon, in order to get ready to be used by God, had to get things right. So at night he went and destroyed all the altars of Baal. And they gave him a nickname that basically meant he's in trouble for messing with the altars because he tore them down. Baal is where the people would offer their children and their infants in burnt sacrifices to this god Baal. A terrible thing. And God used Gideon, the littlest, afraidest person that he could find, to lead a band of 300 men against a great army of 130,000. To make a long story short, 120 of those were killed by the sword and 10,000 escaped. 120,000 perished. The people were so afraid of this army that they couldn't worship, they couldn't live. It was like they couldn't even breathe. They were being suffocated. Their crops destroyed. They weren't even being seized. They were just being trampled on. Anything they did was just abolished, was just destroyed. God used Gideon in this battle for one reason, to return a group of people back to him, to reconcile a people who opposed God, who worship other
gods, other religions. Some didn't even know, serve any religion, didn't serve any God. They were in sin. And that's who God wanted to rescue. That's who God wanted to save. That illustration right there proves that God, no matter where we're at in our lives, desires a relationship with us, desires to be reconciled to us. And we see from this one verse that these people here who were in such great sin and offering their children as burnt sacrifices, which is utterly despicable, that's who God wanted. He wanted to be reconciled to these people right where they were in their weakness and in their depravity. Romans 5:6 says this, "For when we were still without strength," apart from God it means, "in due time Christ died for the ungodly." You see, Christ didn't come to this earth to die for the church. He didn't die for the people who showed up. Didn't die for the people who had a place in the church, who had a name tag, who had a nice spot, and their parking spot outside. He died for those who didn't know him. He died for you and me. Now, there's another story in the chapter 19 of the Gospel of Luke. You can turn with that, and I'll read it for you. It's a story of Zacchaeus. It's quite short, but it says this. "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was short of stature. But he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus spoke to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house.' So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it," referring to the crowd, "they all complained, saying, 'He has gone to be a guest of a man who was a sinner.' Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, I will give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I will restore it fourfold.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Today, salvation has come to this house, because he is also the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man did not come to seek and to save, came to seek and to save that which was lost.'" History and Jewish culture would show us that Rome used people from different people groups to collect taxes from their own people, meaning that Rome selected Zacchaeus to tax the Jews. He was able to collect the taxes for Caesar, or where the emperor was, and he was also be able to take whatever he wanted for himself. Zacchaeus was wicked. He was greedy. He hurt people with as much taxation as he put on them. And the community knew it. The people of Jericho knew it. They hated him. They despised him. And being a Jew, he couldn't go to the tabernacle. He couldn't go to the temple or to the synagogue because of who he was. He wasn't accepted in the social life with the other Jews. He was an outcast. He was rejected. He was hated. And when the people saw that, they were angry. They were furious. Why is he going to the, not just a sinner, but him? He was the worst of worst. They despised no one more than Zacchaeus. What happened when Zacchaeus, this evil man, met Christ? He was transformed. We talked about transformation. His life was changed. He was a changed man because of his encounter with Jesus Christ. And to show how changed he was, he would give half of his goods to the poor. For all the people he wronged, and they were many, he would return fourfold as he kept records. That's a changed life. He was reconciled to the Lord. The point of the story is found in verse 10, which says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." This verse documents the mission, Christ's mission to save the lost, to reconcile them, and a ministry of reconciliation. As Christ is our example, you and I should do that same. We have a job and a message to reconcile the lost to Jesus Christ. We look back at our text that we were just finished with, 2 Corinthians 5, and Paul's writing what he does and why he does what he says. He says this. We find that Paul is stating that he has been called by Christ to the ministry of reconciliation, and because of God's great love, because of his great love, Paul was a great sinner. He persecuted the Christians. He put them in prison. He killed them. He knew his guilt. He says the great love that God had for him, he was compelled. He was moved. He couldn't help it. But to share that message, to be an ambassador for Christ, to be about his duty with his ministry. And he took it serious to the Gentiles. we too should be so moved by the love of God that we are compelled to simply share this gift of life with others. About 10 years ago, I went to work for a nursing home. A woman who owned a nursing home approached me, asked me to come work for her. And I never worked in a nursing home, don't like nursing homes. Today I don't like nursing homes. I think they're a very sad place. But God directed me to go there. It's been about a year. And I didn't know why. It was a sad place. It made me sad to work there every day. But I did my best job I could as unto the Lord. And about a year later, a man, a town drunk, came into the nursing home. And I was director of social services. And part of my job was to admit the patients when they came in. And he didn't have any money, but the city knew he was a town drunk, and he was in the last stage of renal failure, and they knew. The doctor said he has 24 hours max to live. They didn't want him dying on the street where the citizens, the good citizens of town, would have to see it. They wanted to put him in the nursing home so he would die out of sight, out of mind. His name was Pete. And Pete came in, white hair, white beard. His eyes were sunken. You could see the bones in his jaw. He had no teeth. His face sagged. The skin sagged off his bones and his fingers. You could see he had like these little hospital pants, and there was no tissue. It just hung off the bones. And he had a seatbelt on him, basically, around the wheelchair, because he would fall out of it. He couldn't even hold himself up. And when he talked like this. He barely whispered. He says, all the strength he had. He was literally dying. And he had 24 hours to live. And I'd been told by my boss who brought me there, she knew who I was and she knew about my faith, and she gave me strict instructions not to apostolize anyone, not to convert. For the most part, I did. And this guy came in, and the nurses wheeled him in, and I was going about filling out the forms. God spoke to me and said, talk to him. Reach out to him for me. I said, Pete, you know you're dying, right? He shook his head. You know the most time you've got is the most is wake up tomorrow morning. He goes, he shook his head, yes. I said, are you ready to make your maker? And tears started streaming down his cheeks. He shook his head, no. I said, would you like to meet him? He shook his head, no. I said, why? Remember, he could barely talk. So I had to get out of my chair and I would put my ear up to his mouth. And he was whispering, he says, it's too late. I said, Pete, it's not too late. He shook his head and he says, I've done too many things wrong. I've wasted my whole life. It's gone. I deserve to die and go to hell. I said, but God loves you and he has a place for you. And he says, God doesn't love me. I've done too many wrong things. I said, you're exactly who God came in the form of Jesus, Son Jesus Christ, to live and die just for you. And I'm no better than you. You've got a chance right here because you may not have tomorrow. But tomorrow meaning literally tomorrow. And he thought about it for a minute. And he said, okay. I sat there and held his hand and prayed into his ear. And he prayed, and within 5 minutes, a man who was known as the town drunk, a man who was literally practically on his last breath, going to die within hours, he could count them on his fingers, accepted Christ. He went from the town drunk to being a child of God. And the angels in heaven rejoiced for this one man. God didn't give Pete 24 hours to live. Part of my duties was if there was someone dying, I had to notify the family. And he couldn't talk on the phone because I could barely hear him. And he said, my next of kin is my daughter. She's 14 years old. I looked at this man. I thought he was in his 70s. He was only 45. And that's what life of living on the street, drunk every day, had done. And I was like, wow. So he wrote out in shaky handwriting a message, and I dialed up his daughter, explained who I was, explained that the father was there. And I explained, he's dying. I said, you know, he's only got 24 hours to live. But he wrote a message out for you, and I'm going to repeat it word for word. I said, and he said, I'm sorry. He called the baby. He said, I'm sorry, baby. I'm sorry for all the hurt I caused you. But I love you, and I'm proud of you. Always have, and always will be. And this 14-year-old girl sobbed on the phone. I put the phone next to Pete's ear. He tried to talk, but nothing was coming out, and she couldn't hear. And she just said, don't die, Daddy. Don't die. God didn't give Pete 24 hours of living. He gave 5 days. The next day, a man who had lived his life alone on the street was surrounded in his room with his family. And his daughter was there. And I went twice to visit him before he passed away to check on him. And I said, Pete, how's your spirit? How's your heart? He says, I'm at peace. I'm ready to go. And he smiled his toothless grin because his teeth were gone. What was a life that was wasted? In a moment, Pete became reconciled with the Father. He became reconciled with his family. And he became reconciled with his 14-year-old daughter. And his family had a few days to be with him to make things right. We didn't always get to have the time to make things right in life. But I praise God for that. Sometimes God places us in positions. Maybe it's our neighbors. Maybe it's school. Maybe the class we're in. Maybe it's our work. Put us there in positions that are uncomfortable. Like working in a nursing home. To be there to share the message of reconciliation with someone. A month after that, after he passed away, God let me leave. And I was glad. But I'd accomplished my task of sharing with Pete. And to see the beautiful of being reconciled to his maker, with his family, with his daughter. I've led lots of people to the Lord in my life, but none ever stand out as much as Pete. Most of them I can't remember their names or their faces, but I remember Pete. And I look forward someday to seeing Pete, because he means a lot to me. Remember when we began, we thought about happy thoughts, things that make us comfortable, remember? What would happen if we gave those things away? What would happen if our church community were to take some of those hours that we like to spend for ourselves so we get a good book and read, and we gave it to someone else? Perhaps some parents who have small children so they can get away for an evening and talk in a restaurant without a playground and a surprise toy. What would we look like if we were to take someone out for lunch who's going through a difficult time in their life, a great challenge, and just be there to listen and offer encouragement? What would we look like, man, if we were to take those tools in our garage and help someone do a much-needed repair in their home and bless them? How can we reconcile others to God? Three simple ways. Meet others where they're at in their time of need. Be the balm, the healing ointment for those who are hurting. Be an encouragement for those who are weak. When I was in kindergarten, my favorite part of kindergarten was show and tell. How many remember show and tell? You get to bring in an object, you get to pass it around, everyone went ooh and ah and looked at it, and you got to tell about it. As followers of Jesus Christ, it seems that we don't even tell much, let alone show it with our lives. But I learned two life lessons from kindergarten. One, as a follower of Jesus Christ, live my life as show and tell. Second, never trust 5-year-olds with frogs and snakes. May the love of God be so great in your life that you are compelled to show and tell. I'm going to leave you with this challenge. I challenge you tonight to do this. Become the beautiful fragrance of the righteousness of God to someone who doesn't know Him. Become the beautiful fragrance of God. Let's pray. Father, I give you thanks for your word, and your word states that your word does not return void. I pray that as we contemplate this message tonight and we leave from here, that we will dedicate our lives to the ministry of reconciliation, to be able to share that message with someone who needs it, someone who needs hope, someone who's down. May we use the circumstances that we're in, that we're placed in the future, to share that hope. That no matter where someone is in life, no matter what they're going through, no matter what's happened to them, they can receive a beautiful gift of life through your Son, Jesus Christ. With their past is forgotten, they are given a clean slate and given a future with you. You gave Pete a future, and you've given us a future. May we use it wisely for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.